This conference is being recorded.
Now that we're at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the beautiful thing about that is that now we're able to see how far Paul is going in trying to straighten this church out. Because this church was having problems that we still have today. And a lot of times we don't realize, we think that, well, you know, because we're in the church, everything is going to be well, everything is going to be wonderful. But there's still a lot of decisions we have to make. Not only is there a lot of decisions that we have to make, we have a lot of struggles in our home, in our families that sometimes ought not be, but they're there. We have to deal with them. So Paul had gone through, if you all remember, in the first chapter, he had dealt with them in the issues of you all having problems thinking that one person is better than another one, and you're setting up their factions, and you're acting like we men are somebody special, but it's not really we men.
Thank you.
What it ends up being is Christ. And when we look at the second chapter, he starts to letting them know that when we deal with Christ, things are on a spiritual level. And if you're going to receive something from God, it's going to be by the Spirit of God. You want to stay carnal, you won't get it. In the third chapter, he was telling the people, you all, in so many issues, you think you're great, but you're carnal. I can't even give you the full Monty. I have to give you milk. I can't give you meat. And one of the saddest things he told those people were, is that you weren't able to bear it back when I wanted to give it to you. And he said, you're still not able. Which to me is like a slap in the face. Because if somebody telling you, you still can't take it. And if you all have any idea about the background of this Corinthian church, they really thought that they were as smart as Paul. They thought they had some people here that was even smarter than Paul. And Paul is going to have to deal with them on some of those issues. And then chapter 4. Paul had to teach them what the ministry was about, what he and Apollos was up to, and he's shown them that you all are puffed up. You all are swollen up in your mind, and he said, but I can tell you what I can do. If you don't think I'm who I am, I can come to you with a rod. Now, if you want me to, I can come like that. I'd rather come in meekness, but I can show you what God has given me for the edification of his church. But it's not just edification. It can be used to straighten out stuff. In the fifth chapter, he goes in and lays the case. You major in the minor, and whenever there's something major, you let that slide. Man laying up with his father's wife, and you all still puffed up, and you hadn't mourned. You should have been mourning over this kind of wickedness. You should have been having your mind right with Christ, but you don't have your mind right. So he said, and I'm ashamed of you all. There's not even one of you that's wise enough to judge. So we rolled in last week into chapter 6. And then Paul starts saying, and not only are you dealing with folly on that era or in that arena, but you're taking each other to court over the smallest things. And it's not just like you're going to court or you're dealing with it like Jesus says, if I got an ought against Luetta, I go to Luetta. If Luetta don't hear me, then maybe I can take Ann, and maybe I can even get her husband to go with, you know, if he's not one to show favoritism and try to get this thing right. No, you're going to the ungodly and letting them execute judgment or make judgment for you when you're supposed to be able to judge not only them, but each other, the smallest matters, but he's saying you're going to judge the world. So now there are a lot of issues that are going on, and I think that's why sometimes people don't pay much attention to Corinthians, because it looks like it's scattered. But it's not scattered. It's like everywhere he looks, it's like he put his hand on one problem, and it seems like what's happening is another one has popped up. And so it's like, I'm going to deal with this in a letter. Fortunately for us, they had those problems. Because imagine if you know much about 1 Corinthians, you'd realize there's a lot of information we wouldn't have, especially chapter 15. It kind of gives us an insight of what the resurrected body would be like, how it's going to take place, the change, etc. So in chapter 7, now he's going to start son taking the father's wife, but he's going to bring it down to a level where we couples right here are. 7:1 says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman her own husband. Let's just kind of unravel this a little bit, like they would do in the old days when a woman would snag her stockings, it would unravel, and you would just get down to the bare leg. He says, obviously, they had written him before. Obviously, they had dealt with some issues on this matter before. And it seems to me as if they didn't have full clarification. I mean, it's just almost just right there. You wrote to me before. He says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. This is not talking about you can't shake her hand. This is not saying that if you bump into, oh. But the next verse will let you know what he's talking about. He says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication or porneia. This is all type of sexual misconduct. It says that every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. In studying this passage and looking at the way that this is written, we look at the original language, the emphasis seemed to be here, let a man have his one wife and the woman have her one husband. Now, we're dealing with the people that could have more than one wife. We're dealing with people that could just get rid of his woman for any reason and get another one. And in this case, at this particular time in Corinth, the woman had the same ability to do that. I would say easily, secondarily, it would talk about just somebody just being what they call a player. Let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. Yours, the one that you're dealing with. Because remember, we're rolling from what had happened in chapter 5. It says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Now, here's the thing that a lot of times people don't realize is that we think that sometimes that when a man and a woman are married, that they're just married and we're still in control of our own bodies and I'm my own person, she's her own person. But in that obligation of marriage, remember, Paul is writing to a Gentile group, but he has a complete Jewish background. He has a complete Jewish understanding of the scriptures. He has been trained. He is a rabbi. It's not like Paul is just anybody. He gives his credentials in Philippians chapter 3. And what was the thought processes of the rabbis? The rabbis' thought processes was that by the time you, if I'm not mistaken, it's between 12 and 17, you should be ready to have your family. If you're 21 and you don't have a family, then what you have done is sinned against God because you did not make someone in the image of God, and it's as if you were being cut off. And so when God said be fruitful and multiply, they took that as a command. We take that as an option. Now, most of the time, people that don't care anything about God's word, they're quick to be fruitful and multiply. Not necessarily to try to fulfill God's will. That's just a byproduct of the fun that they're having. I can't say fun in front of you, all right? That's just a byproduct of the fun that they're having.
It's pleasure in sin. That's what the word
is. It's pleasure in sin all day long. And if it's not, then they're trading in for another one. I mean, I just have to tell it like it is and how I see it. But it says, let the husband render due. That means that which is he is obligated to do, goodness to his wife, and likewise the wife do goodness to her husband. The wife has not power over her own body, but the husband. Likewise also the husband have not power over his own body, but the wife. Verse 5, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. What he's saying here is that as a man and a woman, The woman does not have the right. The woman does not have the power to keep herself from her husband sexually. And in certain cases, and this seems to be one of, as if you're going to be so much spiritual. And I'm spiritual, and so what I'm going to do is the husband want to rub you on the back, on the leg. No, I'm trying to walk with the Lord. Or I'm mad at you. Or you didn't do what I asked you to do. And so what I'm doing is I'm using my body as a punishment, or I'm withdrawing my body from you as if this is going to make me holier or make me more sanctified in the presence of God. Paul is saying that's not so. But you man, we know how to act. We know how to act. We know how to get even. We know how to do punishment. We know how to act as if we in complete control over our body, as if we are not a unit. Can you imagine that one day your legs say, I don't want to take that right step after the left is taking its step? Can you imagine if that right arm don't want to swing forward, backwards when that left leg go forward? And it's like, I'm just not going to do because I don't like the way the rest of my body's treating me. When Paul talks about husbands and wives, the same writer in Ephesians chapter 5, he said this thing is spiritual. He said this thing is a mystery. This thing is talking about the union, showing the union of Christ and the church. This thing is so powerful that God allows man and woman to come together in a limited, and I mean very limited sense. They get to make a baby. They get to create life. The two come together and make one. When the two come together and make one, unless something happens that's bad, they're able to make another one. Tim, what do you mean if something happens that's bad? I'm glad you asked. The women throughout the Bible, what we call the Old Testament, if they couldn't have a baby and they were barren, they knew something was wrong. It wasn't like, we didn't have a baby, and that's just the way it is. They knew something was wrong. Just like if a man had a whole bucket of seeds or wheat or whatever, and he planted and nothing grew. Something was wrong with the seed. And a case in point is Rebecca wasn't getting a child. And I don't even want to use Rebecca. I think I want to use Rachel. Rachel came to Jacob and told him, give me children else I die. Her husband went off on her. Didn't he snap?
He did.
He snapped on her.
Oh, I love you.
Am I, and you think I'm in God's place? That's God that held up your woman, kept you from bearing children. Get that load off of my back. That's what he was saying. I don't have that kind of power. I'm doing all I can. Why do you say that, Tim? He loved that girl. Rodney, this man worked 7 years to get this woman, okay? Didn't even get a chance probably to rub her leg real strong, okay? Didn't even get a chance to get in the drive-in. They didn't have a drive-in. And the way her daddy was so crooked, I'm sure he didn't let him get but so close. And then he tricked him, and he had to work another 7 years to get her. Don't you know that after those 14 years, he was doing all of his might and power to make a child? And she's going to talk about giving children else I die. What else can I do? But that's the thing. It says God has shown marriage to be a mystery concerning Christ and the church. And this thing, we've made it to be a thing of convenience, a thing where we can have a sex when we want to or make money if we married what we call the quote-unquote right person. Sometimes if the person is of good breeding, well, I can have a good family with them. And it's rarely that people will get married because I want to fulfill God's purpose. I want to build up what God said in Malachi chapter, I don't forget if it's chapter 3 or 2, but it's in the book of Malachi. It's 4 chapters. If I'm not right on the chapter, it's not that long. Read it. God wanted holy seed. And when we get married for the different reasons, according to the rabbis, if you got married just because you liked her and you wanted to have sex with her, you usually bring up bad children. It said if you usually got married just to have money, your problem with that is you die and you leave it. I mean, the rabbis are kind of rough. And it said if you got married to try to have such a great, noble family. It says sometimes the family dissipates. But it said the optimal family would be those that married for the sake of bringing righteous seed. I know we can argue with the rabbis and what they said, but it at least showed that they were considering the reason that people get married. So it says, give them due benevolence. Rodney, Melvin, Tim, Gary, Billy, if you got on the line, we're supposed to give our wives due benevolence. And if we treat them right, it ought to be nice. It ought not be like, well, I got to do it. Dog, you won't leave me alone. You always want to do benevolence. It's like, when I'm going to get some rest? If we treat them right. But the other side of that is, what about the sister? It looked like to me, you always, but then that's the only reason you married me? No, it ain't the only reason he married you. And if it is, you shouldn't have accepted it if you got a problem with it. Oh, I'm telling the truth and I know it. But it says, the wife likewise render due benevolence. Tim, how do we know what you're saying is true? I left out verse 5 because I wanted to have something to signify that I'm telling it. Verse 5 says, defraud. That means don't rob. Don't keep back. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Don't be putting each other on hold, acting like you're trying to be righteous, being right, walking with God, like this is sinful for you to come together in the union of the twain of the flesh. That's not biblical. That's ungodly. And Paul said, don't defraud him, don't defraud her, unless you all are really being spiritual and you do it with consent. That means that if Stacy wants to say, Rodney, I'm going on this major fast for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to be like the Muslims. I don't want to be a Muslim, but if they can do 40 days, I can do 50. And he said, for those days, Rodney, I'm set apart to God. I don't even want you to kiss me, let alone try to get close to me. And Rodney said, oh, no, it's not. Then Stacy's supposed to say, okay, Rodney, whatever you say. That's what he's saying. But on the other side, let's say that it's me. And I said, and I'm just going to walk with God. I just feel like I want to try to be like Moses. And it's like, I ain't told you you can do something like that. Paul said, unless it be with consent. Now, I understand that there are times when people are sick. I understand there are times that people are tired. But we know that if we're doing it, because we just don't want to be bothered. And he said, we don't have that kind of power. I don't see why people don't see this as a powerful scripture. This is a powerful scripture. It's telling you that in the marriage, that there should be a continual joining of you all together. It shouldn't just be that the wicked get all of the pleasure with all of the guilt. We're supposed to get all of the pleasure and none of the guilt. Well, we shouldn't have to go to TCBY to have it. Bless the Lord's name forever that sits between the cherubim. We've covered 5 verses, and I just need to know if there's anything that I've said thus far that somebody think that I've just added to the scripture and took away that shouldn't have been there. Any comments? And we'll move on. Verse 6 says, but I speak this by permission and not commandment. What is this? Is he going to speak by permission and not commandment? Because you have a lot of people that will take this and say, well, Paul said this is not a commandment. But I have a real problem with people not understanding that the apostle Peter said that Paul, when he writes the scripture, he said, unlearned. Rest the writings of Paul or twist, and that's what that word rest, W-E-S-T, as they do other scriptures. Well, let's find out what he says. For I would that all men, were even as I myself, for every man has his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after this manner. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. What is this proper gift? Does this mean he's talking about gifts of healing? Does this mean that he's talking about that this person has the gift of laying on of hands, or this person has the gift of speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues? No. The context of this is the marriage. The context of this is the coming together in the union of the twain. He says, some have this gift after this manner. It's a gift if you have the ability to procreate. It's a gift if you have the ability to come together in your wife and enjoy conjugal or sexual relations, because if you could not, you'll find that something's wrong. You have a problem with it. Now, he says some have the gift after this manner and some another. What was the other manner? Jesus talked about it in Matthew 12. There are some people that have decided and they have a gift to be celibate for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And Jesus said everybody can't receive that. Everybody can't receive it. Now, if you're the kind of person that can receive that, don't get married. You don't get married. And you really just don't feel like this. You really, and you know this before you marry her. You got a big house. And just because you know how to be celibate and you don't have that desire, that don't mean you still don't know how to see where money is. And on the other side of that, some people take their gift and say, well, I'm not interested in a woman, and they take it to the other side. Well, I'm not interested in them. I might be interested in something else. And then some just realize, I just don't have that interest. And people will make you feel often that something is wrong with you. I'd like to throw this out there. How many of us, I can see by the laugh on your face, just something would feel like that was a gift from God, to not have any desire to be one in the twain, to have grown up your whole life? I can see it as being a gift. I could really see it as a gift. Now, it might be a problem with it in this society, but to not have ever had to go out of my way, to not have ever tried to impress somebody like a peacock spreading his wings, his little tail so he can strut around, and I could see it being a gift. That doesn't mean that that's the gift I wanted, but I think that if that's the gift that you are given, I think that we should encourage that. Instead of like, boy, what's wrong with you? I ain't seen you ever date nobody. Boy, what's wrong with you? I mean, you know what, you playing for the other team? Or like a woman. You know, girl, I mean, every time I see you, you around women. What you doing? And sometimes what we have forgotten is that everybody doesn't have to be like us. I think sometimes it's called trajecting what we have on, or transferring our feelings on the others, that's not good. And Paul says some have a gift, some have another. Listen to what he says here. I say to the unmarried, this word is agamos. I looked it up. If I pronounce it incorrectly, you can look it up in Strong's Concordance. But if you look at this word can just mean never been married or widowed. Look at the construct of this. I say to the unmarried and widows. You could just say unmarried if it were not, you know, if it were not in that point. Because when I had to look it up, because I read it somewhere, and I didn't, you know, I said, I've never heard nobody say that. So I checked it out. I did it with the interlinear, and I looked up some other stuff, and I have a program that will go through and do what is called a lemma of a word, and it will pull out stuff. And I did see in many cases that this would be widower. And the reason that it was made me believe it is because some of the Jews said Paul was married. So he says here, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. So regardless of whether he was a widower or not, we do know that the women that had married, their husband had died and they were widows. He said it is good if they stayed just like I am, single. And that would add a little light into the picture of Paul being single and had lost his wife. Because I remember one time Paul said, can I lead around a sister or a gune or a woman just like Peter? I can have a wife. I can do that. But what does he say here to build on that case? But if they cannot contain, let them marry. What is better to marry than to burn? You know, a lot of people take that to burn to mean that she hot. She just hot. You know, like when that little girl, they call them fast. But this burn, when I looked the word up, it did not say that it meant to be fast. It did not say to be out of control. But what it says here is better to marry than to burn. It could also mean to be in torment or to be frustrated. And I'm not just talking about sexually either. It could be. But I want to make sure that we understand that you can be frustrated and you can be upset with the kind of things that people are trying to impose on you, that I'm a widow and I got to stay like this. I can't go and remarry. And this is not who I want to be. And it doesn't have to be just because I want to lay up with somebody. But it could be that. And it's better for them, he said, to marry than to burn. Whatever it is that's causing you indignation. Look at verse number 10. Let's move on. It says, unto the marriage I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. And if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. Here is something that we don't really see that much in the, what we would call the Jewish context, that the wife would be able to divorce the husband. And it was something that they could do, but it's just not revealed that much in Scripture. But in the writings that the Jews would have, they would call the guys sages, the guys that were the wise men. They would write what are called tractates. If you go on online and you can look at a Talmud or something online, you would see they would have various and sundry writings. And so the woman could divorce a man if he did wrong, you know, he committed adultery. They could give a writing of divorcement for her, just like the man could give a writing of divorcement, but most of the time it was in his power. But he says to the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. In other words, I'm giving it where it goes. Let not the wife depart from her husband. Don't leave this man. Don't leave this man. I've already told you not to defraud him. So what I do is I just leave him. Don't depart. And let not the husband put away his wife. He's going to unravel why he's saying this. He says, but to the rest I speak. But to the rest speak I not the Lord. If a brother has a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. You see, what would happen is many times a man would come to the knowledge of the Lord. He would come to faith in God, and he would already have been a heathen. He would already have been someone that did not love God. Or the woman he would marry, what would happen is she would already have been one. He would have already been one, and he comes to God. And it's like, I'm going to get rid of her. Because now I'm trying to serve God, and she might be with Aphrodite. She might be doing something with Diana. She might even be worshiping one of the Caesars. And I'm not going to have this in my house. In my house, I am walking with God. And so if she's going to keep staying with that, and I don't believe it, I'll put her away. But look at what he says. He says, if a brother has a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. But you can say that, you know, I'm going to get rid of her because she would. Because I've known of people, as a matter of fact, I looked at a man on television, I think, the other night, and he went back to Nehemiah, where Nehemiah made them get rid of their wives. But you got a different context here, and this is spelled out for us. 13 says, and the woman which has a husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Even if he's smoking weed. Even if he got a thing in there and he's chanting, doing his yoga, Nomiyo Horenge Cho. Even if he's burning candles when he does it. Even if he's doing the little thing, that the Ouija board. Whatever it is he believed in, if that's what you are within, and when you came to God, if this is the person you married to, and he's still pleased to dwell with you, let him. It didn't say if he's dwelling with you, beating you down. It said pleased.
Okay, I was going to ask you this. expound on what that means.
Please, he's happy to be there. Just because you got a different religion, you still know what he got. You're not defrauding him, okay? He's not in the street looking for nothing, anything. It didn't say if he's cheating on you because Jesus already told you what you can do in that case. But he doesn't believe what you believe. You hadn't always believed it. Or you married someone that didn't. Tough. You did it. And it says, and if the woman which has a husband that believeth not, he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. That is what is called an enigmatic scripture for a lot of people. But if we were to just take the background of the word holy or kodesh, if we would take the word holy and understand that, let's take it to the lower element. A fork, a spoon, those things that they use in the altar, those vessels or those tools were considered holy. They didn't sing. They didn't testify. They didn't live a righteous life. But what happened? They were set apart for the use by God. That's the only thing that women, because of gold or brass, but other than that, they were no better than anything else, but they were set apart. Outwardly, the husband is sanctified by the wife. Nothing can sanctify us wholly but Christ. I believe that's the first chapter around the 29th verse. Christ is our sanctification and our redemption. Else were your children unclean. Then when he says the husband can sanctify the wife, that means in that assembly or wherever you are, that family is considered to be holy or sanctified because of the person that believes. Although this other person, you would be normally told not to even have any association with him because he's an infidel or he's an unbeliever. We'll get to chapter 10 and we'll talk about stuff like that. But when he says, else were your children unclean, but now they are holy, Tertullian wrote in about the 3rd century, and Tertullian is one of the what they call the church fathers, and he started explaining how that when the woman was pregnant, how they would wrap themselves in swaddling, and they would make certain prayers, certain obeisances, certain sacrifices to the God for their baby, and how different times throughout the period of the pregnancy, they would devote their child and look for the overseeing of the gods to protect their babies. Now, remember, most of the ancient world were into fertility anyway. I mean, those of you all that are familiar with Semiramis, Astarte, Asherah, the various gods, the sundry gods that they have. And it said often when the child was born, it would even be dedicated to one of the gods. In looking at that and understanding the background of those people, because most people, atheism was not even a question. That wasn't really the question. It was which God? It would be like, my God's bigger than your God, my God's bigger than yours. Even the Philistines thought that. Remember, I think it was in 1 Samuel 4 or 5, they took the Ark of the Covenant, and they took a little more than they could chew. And it's amazing where those emeralds showed up on them. I'd hate to be the one to have to model one for the guy that made the replicas of it and put it on the cart. But here's the issue. The children were clean. They were set apart. The Jews considered all Jewish babies to be holy and all heathen babies to be unclean. So Paul is drawing back on that perspective. But a lot of people say babies are holy. Well, in the sense that, what he's talking about here is that they're in the Jewish construct. What God does with babies when they're born, he doesn't tell me. All I can tell you explicitly is that I know for a fact that a baby is born of flesh. That which is flesh is flesh. This one born of spirit is spirit. How God deals with babies, I just believe he didn't let us know. But I can tell you what David said when his son died. I'll see him again. David said, I'll see him again. Because if I get on that tangent, I can tell you what I believe and what I think, and it might make some people pleased and happy. But I'm just dealing with the construct of this context. Let's stop right here and see if there's any questions or any comments or anything that I've missed that somebody could add to it. Because a lot of times when I'm going through something, there's some stuff I can leave on the table and somebody else see. Anybody? And let me say this, the politicians say, let's move forward. And then with that's the catch word now, let's move forward. The next verse says, I forgot which verse, I'm in 15 now. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not in bondage or servitude in such cases, but God has called us to peace. If the person that you are married to, if they depart, let him. Allow it. A brother or a sister, this is the one that's in the assembly, the one that's in the family of God, is not under bondage or servitude in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Don't go fighting this person. Don't go try to legally make this person. Don't put yourself in a position to get hurt. You're better off at any time, especially if it's a woman, if the man is trying to leave you, to let him. I don't know how they chase men down then, but now they come on their job and hunt them down and burn up cell phone, or it used to be the pager and all of this, and you trying to hook up with somebody else and leave, you just going to make him love you, you know. It used to be a song.
I can't make you love.
Yeah, but that was another song. I'm going to make you love me. Yes, I will. Yes, I will. But usually I hear more about men doing that than women. If I can't have you,
nobody else
will.
And the baby.
And you know, that's a sad thing. It's been many cheap women out here, and you're going to go crazy because one leave you? Lord Jesus, he said, if they want to leave, let them. You're not under bondage in such case. We're going to deal with that bondage in just a moment. It says, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? How do you know? How do you know? You might be the cause of that person being saved. You might be the cause of the life that you live and the God that you serve and how you treat that person, that person may come to the knowledge of God. Because every time when a person depart, that does not mean that they went and laid up with somebody else. They may, I just don't want to be with you. They may be like, I don't love you anymore. They may have to learn the new you. But he says that they depart. You're not under servitude at that time. But prior to that, he says, if you separate or if you defraud one another, it'd be with consent. He says, if you leave, you ought to first try to be reconciled. Didn't it say it? We ought to be trying to have reconciliation. That's why I blew it on my first one. Had I had somebody would just talk to me the butt-naked scripture, I don't know about the rest of you all, but when you in dirt, when you in problem, when you have an issue that's that crucial, life and death, I'm talking about walking with God according to the scripture. Most of the time when you go to preachers in the church, they're going to tell you to part in line. If they got this theology that they go by, they'll go by this. If it's that theology, they'll go by that. If it's psychology, we'll go by this. But the scripture says, if you separate, stay unmarried or reconciled. And that's what it says, and that's what it meant. Now, if you go and break that bond with your adultery or your pornea, because adultery nowadays, well, even then, because we just went through 6 and 9 where they had catamites, boys that would give themselves to men so that they could learn a trade or whatever it was, and then we had the one that would abuse themselves for mankind, the one that was the aggressor, and you had the one that was aggressive and the one that was passive. Here we're dealing with, if that person just left you, I'm tired of you. I don't want to hear that Jesus stuff. You could get us killed. Am I right? Am I right, Melvin, in that stuff? You could get somebody killed talking this Jesus is Lord stuff. You got Nero on the throne. Nero ain't playing that kind of mess. So if you decide to leave, that doesn't necessarily mean every time somebody leaves you, they're going to be with somebody else. If they leave, if you leave, you're not under servitude. That word bondage there is servitude. Under that case, stay that way. You shouldn't have married them. or be reconciled. Do you realize that that was the part, if that was the line that the church had been drawing for the longest, many of us that have been divorced, we could have made it. But when it's so easy to get another one, just like it is to get another pair of shoes, you know, like Rodney got on those clean white shoes right there, I submit to you that if they get too dirty, they may have to go. They still may be good enough for me to use to do termite work. Because, you know, look at mine. See how they look? This is how I wear them. Because if I wore his shoes, they'd look about like this tomorrow. But when we do people like this, and that's what they were doing, and Paul is trying to deal with the family issues there. Let's look at what else he said, because when you stop like this, you miss some of the point. Let's go back and read it. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not in bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. But what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called everyone, so let them walk, and so I ordain in all churches. What is he saying here? How you get called is important. Everybody don't get called from a quote-unquote godly or Jewish background. Everybody didn't get called in the ideal situations to seemingly, from their vantage point, to walk the walk that God wanted them to walk. What do you mean? God has given gifts. God has given calling. And say, what? Let him explain himself in verse 18. And it says, if a man called being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. They were having people being circumcised, keeping the covenant that God had given in Genesis 17, and they weren't following God. They cut the flesh, but they didn't sanctify the heart. There was some that was called and they were in circumcision, but it didn't make them any better than anybody else. So don't go trying to get, like you think that the Gentiles got something better than you have. Because the Gentiles, understand this, the Gentiles, they really didn't have certain rules that the Jewish people had. Are you all familiar with Acts chapter 15? They told them certain things. They didn't have to be circumcised. Told them to stay away from things strangled, from fornication, and from blood. So some people might have felt like the Gentiles had it a little better. But we Jewish, we still got this Jewish construct, and if we're going to be that, people looking at us a certain way. And Galatians goes through a lot of the issues where people were trying to make other people follow and adhere certain things that Paul had to tell them in verse chapter 3 and 28. It's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond nor free, we're all one in Christ. What else did he say? Verse 19, circumcision is what? Nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God, the very thing that our generation don't want to hear. We are not under the law. We don't have to keep the commandments. Where do you get that? There's nothing in the Ten Commandments that does not have a spiritual counterpart that we're supposed to follow. It's the statutes and the ordinances that we don't do. You think Melvin can get mad and just kill me because we're not under the law but under grace? 1 John said, if you hate your brother, you a murderer. That's even more stringent. Well, you know, the Bible says we're not supposed to commit adultery, but we're not under the law, so you know that's under grace. And you know, if I can tell the hell by a couple of women on the side, God, the Bible says he gives more grace. That's what I've heard a man preach right there off Peachtree, almost Peachtree. Got a big old church, preach all around the world. That God's grace, you got a house full of sin, God got a house full of grace. I submit to you that even in Galatians chapter 5 and 2, just for teaching Judaism, a person could fall from grace. Look at 5 and 2, it talks about it. It says you have fallen from grace, but a person don't want to hear that, and that's okay. I don't see God changing. God's grace is there when you sin and you act like you are ungodly and you wicked and you get outside of God's grace. The only thing you can do is come back and be like the prodigal. The father said, my son, which was dead, is alive again. The type in the shadow is there, the city of refuge. You kill somebody by accident. You get to go to the city of refuge till you have a trial. After the trial, they found out it was accident. There was no malice. Now, they don't, the avenger of blood, the kinfolk don't get to kill you. But guess where you have to stay? You have to stay in the city of refuge until the high priest died. Can you imagine you're in the city of refuge and say you just married your wife? And you pray, Lord, please let the high priest die. Lord, let him die. Now, if you can sneak from the city of refuge and see your wife and get back, guess what? From according to the way the scripture is written, nothing would happen to you. But if you got caught, he could kill you and nothing would be done. Here's the point that I'm making. The city of refuge, you will only stay there as long as you were in it. If you left it and you come out, you're messed up. I don't think they could kill you if you got there and came back. It doesn't give me an instance like that, but I can give you one where Rahab the harlot, she had a condition. Stay in this house, you and your family. You better not come out, because anything happened to you, girl, we're not responsible. And you need to hang this red rope or this cord out the window. It's conditional. You leave out and you come back in, you will be fine. But when it comes to God, the Bible has always shown, even Solomon knew it, Lord, we're not all that righteous. If we sin, if we do wickedly, if we turn our back on you, whatever we do, if we remember, even in a far land, what you said, and we just turn our face back to where the temple was and pray, Lord, I'm not going to ask you not to chase us, but will you hear us and bring us back? And God said, I heard your prayer. Most people think that Solomon prayed that out of the top of his head. But that comes from the Song of Moses. It comes from Deuteronomy 30. That's where you get that scripture that people quote, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. What happens is when God executes his righteous judgment and cuts you off, thrusts you out of the land, because no man can pluck you out of God's land or hand. God thrusts you out. But if you turn, and he steps you back, you back like you were. But I can guarantee you this, there's always consequences. Think back to this, Melvin. Remember when they came back from captivity and they built the new tabernacle? And the old men that had seen the first one, they were crying and they were hollering. And the new people, they had never seen that they had a tabernacle. They were singing and rejoicing and crying. And the Bible said you couldn't tell which one was crying or whichever, over what reason. There was a consequence to being outside of God's will. Yes, they had made it back. They were back in safety. But the consequences. Many of us have lost the benefits that God has for us. We might not want to admit it, but we have. There's be some more of this sweeted word. Circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments. Let every man abide therein in the same calling whereas he is called. Or thou being a servant, care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. If you were called being a servant, that word there is a doulos. If you were called being a slave, people were they were sold. They would buy and sell people. People would sell themselves. You had a debt to pay. If I couldn't pay the debt, I owed Stacy so much, I could sell myself to pay the debt as a bond servant. But what Paul is saying, you were called, you were saved as a slave. Don't be talking about, I love Jesus now, and I just serve God, and I can't pay my debt. Or if you were a slave for some other reason. That's why a lot of people have problems with the Bible, because they say it deals with slavery. But we understand when it deals with bond servants and servitude, how things work. It says, for he who is called of the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. So either way you go, if you were a slave, you're free in Christ. If you were free, you're a slave to Christ. Paul was calling himself a prisoner of the Lord. You call, wherever you're called, that's where you serve. That's where you make the best of it. Someone would say, but Tim, are you saying that the man that was a slave should never attempt or try to get his freedom? I didn't say that. Only dealt with where you were. There's a whole little book, one page, that dealt with that same issue. It's called Philemon. This one guy named Onesiphorus, he ran away. He ran away to Paul. So he sent him back with a letter. And the letter basically said, you know what, you owe me. You owe me even your own life. Anything that he has done, anything that he's done that you don't like, put it on my charge. And when he comes back, you don't just take him as a slave. You take him as a brother. I wanted to keep him. I wanted to keep on Onesiphorus. But I understood that he was your bond slave. I want somebody to understand something. They even had some slave owners that were Christians. Oh, yes, they did. But most people don't think about that. But why else would it say masters? You got a master. It told the masters how to deal with the slaves. He wasn't talking to the ungodly. What would they care what Paul had to say anyway? There was a certain way a slave was supposed to be treated. And it was supposed to be that if that slave treated the slave owner treated the slave the way a slave should be treated according to God's word, that slave usually did not even want to go out on his own. And in such cases like that, God told him how to do it. Let him back up to the wall, take his ear and put it on the wall, and let the man nail all to them your slave for life. That's the kind of slave owner God is. But most of us don't ever think of ourselves as being slaves to God. Are we too independent? Those of us that have children, do you know how blasphemous the attitude is of a child to be an independent dependent? Those two things don't go together, does it? You are independent dependent. You independent don't depend on me. But then we're going to do God like this. We want to be independent, yet we're dependent. And it's like sometimes these passages that deal with marriage, God, you don't tell me how to deal with that. And you don't know what it's like to be married to somebody like that. Well, what do you think the church is or the ecclesia? Because sometimes I keep saying church, and I understand that they put the word church in the scripture where the word would have been to call out for ecclesiastical reason. When they translate it, they use the word church for ecclesiastical, liturgical reason, because that's the word that fitted at the time that they were using it. Am I right, Melvin Cody? Ecclesia didn't mean church. It was a call out. That's why when people say the church is in you, where they get that from? The called out is not in you. You're supposed to be one of the called out. They probably get it from the 17th chapter of Luke, 21st verse, where it says, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, neither low nor here, but the kingdom of God is in you. But that in you actually meant in your midst. Because I'm here. It's in your midst. The kingdom of God is something that we enter into by subjection. We don't enter into it walking with our chest stuck out, come as you are. That's not biblical. First sermon Jesus preached that I saw, he said, repent. Look up the word repent. It means to turn, to change, to turn around. You come to me. I'm the king. As I say sometimes, that K-A-N-G, I'm the king. You come to me, right, and you can be in my kingdom. But it's never on an equal basis. Bless his everlasting name and his word. The next verse says, verse 21, you call the servant, cannot play it, that thou mayest be made. Being made free, you use it rather. But he that is called in the Lord, being the servant of the Lord's free man, likewise he that is called, being free as the Lord's servant, you are bought with the price. Be not either servant of men. If we get our mind set that we're going to follow God, we wouldn't let all this peer pressure, this society squeeze us into this hole. We ought to be God's servant. We ought not be the servant of men. Everything is trying to make us servants. Take our money, take our time, tax us here, give us a regulation there, and want to make us jump through hoops. There are sometimes the law, you have to break the law. What do you mean, Tim? Do you realize that sometimes the law will tell you to celebrate something you shouldn't? I can't celebrate diversity. You can't tell me that I got to tolerate everything and what you mean is itself. There are some things I can't accept. I can still love you. I can still be kind to you. But I'm not going to say what God has called evil good. Neither am I going to call what God has called good evil and know it. Next sweetest verse. It says, brethren, that every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. You call, you got a wife that don't love God, you got a wife that's not righteous, you got a husband that's not righteous, but he has not broken that vow. be about is put to death. That's why adultery will be put to death. You've broken the covenant. You're free. Some women are gracious. More so I find the women are gracious when the men commit adultery than I do the men being gracious. We won't go into that right now and explain why, but if I could explain all of that, they probably would pay me for the book. Verse 25 says, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I like that. You know, I like that. Most people don't think of the mercy of the Lord is given to them to be faithful. They think it is just to save them. They think it is to give them blessings the way that it's taught on TV or to give them some kind of anointing. He said, I attained mercy to be faithful. What do you mean, Paul? He'll talk about virgins, the state, what we would call it being celibate, and as well as the individual. Let it explain. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. What was the present distress? If you read the rest of his letter, you say that he would say that they were in hunger, they were in pain, they were going through different trials at this particular time with the different persecution that was going on. It said present. I can't take the present distress of then and make it the present distress of now. I can only give an analogy. Now, what we have to understand is some people take this to say that Paul was against marriage. That totally contradicts the rest of what he said about marriage in his other epistles. But he said, well, what is going on right now, he said, it would be good for you not to be. What do you mean, Tim? Not to be married, just to stay a virgin. Let's see what it says. Verse 27. Art thou bound to a wife, seek not to be loose. Art thou loose from a wife, seek not a wife. It's like, I ain't going to let you say that I said one thing. You see how he came back and covered that hole? It says, but if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, thou should have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Do you understand what different kind of persecution is going on? How much easier it is for you to haul off and run if you need to by yourself? Do you all realize that with some of the stuff that's going on, and when America get attacked and things are really going bad, we may have to leave this country? And you can stay here and suffer with America if you want to, but I remember Jesus telling the people that when tribulation would come on Jerusalem, for them to leave. You got a question, right?
No.
Okay. He would tell them to leave. He said, flee. Didn't he tell them to flee? He didn't say, stand here and say, well, the Lord's going to protect me no matter what happened to Jerusalem. One stone is not going to be left on the ground. He didn't say that. He didn't say that. What he said was to flee or to leave. They did that. The Jews that left and the Jews that fled during that time, what ended up happening is they were spared. So why wouldn't I think that if we become in a distress and something like happen like that, I can't leave my house and my family to be saved. But the point that I was making, it's easier for somebody, if he's a man or a woman, to go. But if it's a family, it's going to be a little harder. They could take and torture the husband to get to the wife, or torture the wife to get to the husband. Let's read on. It says, but if you marry him not sin, he says, I spare you. That's the last quarter, 28:29. But this I say, brethren, time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not. And they that use this world is not abusing it for the fashion of the world that passes away. If you don't read those in the context, it's like, what in the world is he talking about? Don't get caught up in materialism. Don't be so hung up to your wife that no matter what happens, you're going to turn your back on God. Don't let whatever you have and what you have acquired take the place of God. Look at the context again. It says, but I say, brethren, time is short. It remaineth that both they which have wives be as though they had none, they that weep as though they wept not, they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, they that desires, though they possess not, that they use this world as not abusing it, for the passion of this world passes away. He's talking about the transitory state of life. This is the issue that's coming up right here. You can dig through and thrash out more of it, but you can see that even himself, the way he talked, when he talked about getting ready to leave this earth on various times. 22 says, but I would have you without carefulness, without anxiety. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. He's talking about, in this particular instance, he just said the time is short. He says, as he did not have a wife, because he pleased the Lord, but he that is married careth for the things that are of this world, how he may please his wife. He's not saying that that's a bad thing. I'm just stating it the way that it is. I've already told you, if you're married, don't let it go. Don't let him go. But if you're not, think about it. If you can be like I am, be that way. But if you got to marry, marry. But I'm gonna show you something. You can look a little deeper if you want to. It says, and wait a minute, one other thing. It's not that I'm going against God's commandment to marry and to multiply. There's some travail going on right now. And for this present distress. But the time is short right here. This is what he's dealing with. It says in 34, it says, there is a difference between a wife and a virgin. That seemed like, why did he say that? I mean, but anyway, there's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be both holy in body and spirit. That's why he said it. But she that is married cares for the things of this world, how she may please her husband. Does not mean she doesn't care for the things of the Lord, but you can't just care for the things of the Lord and ignore your husband. You can't just jump and do things like you could before. You got somebody to answer to, and vice versa. He's already spelled that out in prior verses. And this I speak to your own prophet, not that I may cast a snare or a noose upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend unto the Lord without distraction. And this may be where some people got into celibacy, like they used to do in the ancient mystery religion, where they would have the little virgin, the virgin women, and the priest. We get the Catholic priest, or they get the Catholic, not we, they get the Catholic priest, etc. They may have used part of this scripture. But this was a particular instance, and this was a particular thing that was going on. You will see that Paul has said this typifies the church in Ephesians 5. How would he go back and contradict that? Verse number 36. But if any man think he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and needs to require, let him do what he will. He said, if not, let them marry. Under this culture, daddy had something to do with whether you got married or not, unless you ran away and eloped. Daddy has some say-so. And if you've made up your mind that your daughter's going to stay a virgin and you think this is what the best thing to do, but if she's past the flower of her age and she want to get married, let her marry. Let her marry. But listen to this. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has decreed so in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. He'll keep her. He'll take care of her. Let her stay like that so she can attend to the things of the Lord. It almost made me think a little bit of Jephthah's daughter. You know, did that cross anybody else's mind?
Where yeah, she, but that wasn't his intent.
She said, you brought me low. You brought me low. It's almost like you broke me down, girl.
I'm sure she felt the same way.
If she did, then she bewailed her virginity for all that time. Verse 38 says, so then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is liberty to be married to whomsoever she will, only in the Lord. So if a husband dies, it's okay if the woman get another husband, but don't just go get somebody else. He said, only in the Lord. Don't get someone out of the street. Don't get a Chippendale. Don't get you a crook. Don't get you somebody in the Lord. Make this marriage about doing what God
Make sure they're in the
and
Lord.
And I'm sure this means the same thing for the male.
Make sure they're in the Lord.
In the Lord. In the black naked word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you go get you one in the church, you ain't done nothing to me, but you got somebody that got circumcised, and he ain't really circumcised in the heart. Same thing with a man. She can sing, shout, pray. She can roll on the floor. She can do anything. She can do that to Luella. And that don't mean she walking in the Lord. She can cook all the dinners and whatever. That don't impress the Lord. Good God Almighty. Next verse says, but she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also I have the Spirit of God. I bet you do think you have the Spirit of God, Paul. Earthquaking when you in jail and snakes biting you and being shaken off when everybody thinks you're going to die. And they getting healed and angels coming to you and telling you that the ship not going, that people are going to be alive on the ship and people are doing wrong and you can cast a spirit of divination out of a woman and you can preach a long time and a man and fall and die and you can pray over him. And I think you do think you have the Spirit of the Lord. And then on top of that, you can speak tongues more than anybody else. I think you do have the Spirit of the Lord. So in summary, what is this chapter dealing with? It's dealing with the issue that primarily sets the order of what I would consider the most important of all out of the assembly of the church, the family, the husband and wife. How are you going to deal? How are you men and women going to deal with each other? There's some issues that come up. Are you just going to call it quits? Throw him away? Throw her away? Just like you would a Kleenex after you blow your nose? Because he don't jump and do it the way you want her to do in the Lord? But he has not cheated on you? And I mean cheated. I'm not saying what the meaning of is. I'm talking about cheated. He hadn't done that. But they please to dwell with you, but there are things you don't like. Tough. You married. Pray. Give that person what God wants them to have. And that person in that particular case, if they can't be one to Christ, they can respect you. If they can't just respect you, God knows how to move them out of the way. We talked about Abigail a little earlier. Those that don't remember Abigail and that beautiful narration, 1 Samuel 25. Saints, that's that chapter there. That's the seventh chapter. That Corinthian church was full of stuff. And they were going through some things that we don't go through. That church started out with a beating. Paul was kicked out of the synagogue, and he went right next to the synagogue because Christmas had a house hard to the synagogue, and he started teaching over there, and they started taking people and whipping them. We went through the book of Acts before we got to Corinthians. But we know these things are so that they were going through. And here we are sitting up in America. We just like what I think is either Deuteronomy 30 or 32. It says when Jeshurun got fat, it kicked. When everything was going smooth for Israel, it just kicked and went against God. We got it pretty much made over here. But God can't get us to exemplify, even in our marriages, what he wants. Wow. What a pitiful testimony. Do you know I won't let somebody go out and represent me on my job if I got a job to do? What would I look like sending Melvin out to do my work and he don't know how to do it? Well, Melvin, all you got to do is this right here and this right here, and he don't know how to do it. And it don't be done right, mess up my name, mess up my work. What Melvin look like letting me go in and do his homework in school? I don't even know what the class is about. What mess up his grade point average? Well, God sends us out to represent him. And often we know what we should do. It's like, it's not my GPA. Not my job. I'm just in there. God's watching. He's judging. Is there any comments, any questions, any rebuttal on anything that I said? That goes for you all online as well.
So these instructions talk to the chapter, talking to two, well, not just basically primarily, he's talking to two Christians, but then in some of the other part, my contact got crazy. He's talking to like the one saved and one is not. In reference to how do you counsel people, say if one person is saved and one is not, or maybe, and somebody's a man's being brutish, you know, and stuff like that. I mean, and
if I have brutish with him.
Okay. Just being, I mean, literally mean, berating and verbally abusing and even physically abusing a woman, and then she's supposed to turn around and render due benevolence, and that is and
it is if he be pleased.
Okay, that's why I want to, I guess,
found on the it says if he be pleased to
so
dwell with
not
her.
Pleased, is it?
But when a man is beating you and things like that, they have a place with an iron bar for him. If he's beating you, and that means he don't want to be with you. Now, it doesn't tell us to go and do something to make them want to leave
right,
us.
Right.
But if he's doing that, it's like, you know, you need to leave me. You're not pleased to dwell with me.
That's why I was.
You beat me. You got to end. Do you really want to end up killing me? Do you and spend this much time in jail and you become somebody's girlfriend and they beat you because?
But it's not beating them, but everything else is being verbally abusive and just ugly acting.
I don't know. Cause I mean, if you just curse her out and stuff like that, but it said being pleased.
Yeah, I think that.
He said being pleased.
That's so if she's not pleased, but he's
upset. Made me understand the question.
I was just feeding off what he said. If he's pleased, so if you're unequally yelped, and the wife is not pleased in the choice that she made, if he hasn't cheated, then you're saying, okay, tough it out. Because
it out.
You made that choice.
Tough it all
and
the
that's
way
not,
out.
When he say pleased, that's just,
please in the sense you're beating her and all that, and he pleads just because he got a place to stay. You know, that's not what we're dealing with. We're dealing with a situation where you all have differences in your belief system. Mm-hmm. And he's pleased to dwell with you. Because I know for a fact that they had went to that assembly and this man is doing and saying certain things in that home or whatever, they could whip you. How do you think Paul was beating with rods and with stripes? The Sanhedrin, the mini Sanhedrin, and the they could whip a person. God told them in the Old Testament you could give them 40 stripes. You go past that, that was sin. But what they would do, they would stop at 39. So there are some issues where, you know, if he's just calling you, you know, he's calling you different animals, you know, calling you the bitch or calling you whatever, but he's not hurting you or something like that. You have to be honest with in your heart with what God is saying.
How do you think he's not hurting somebody?
I didn't say it wasn't yet.
Oh, okay. I thought you said he's not.
You may marry somebody, that's just how they talk. They were talking like that before. Now you come to the Lord and it's not okay. A lot of times men be the same thing that we were to start with, and it was okay. When we didn't have anybody and you were lonely. So that man said, you were lonely. You were lonely. And he was around, but now you've changed. Now you found it distasteful. But he's not slapping you around.
Verse 10, it says, to marriage, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. And he goes on to talk about a wife must not separate from her husband, that sort of thing. But in verse 12, he says this, to the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. In other words, all those things you read from verse 12 all the way down to the end of the chapter is not a command from the Lord, but a recommendation from Paul. And so if I interpret this correctly, this is a recommendation from Paul. I'm not bound to it. I can consider it and weigh it, but it doesn't bind me to follow these instructions.
Did it cut off? Okay.
That was my question. That was going to be my question.
So, will you give Tim 1-2? You get in the water, Stacy?
Yeah, I need to use
one. Okay, with verse 12, it says, but to the rest. Now, you're saying that you believe that the rest is talking about the rest of the scriptures, but not the rest of the people that he's talking to. Is that what you're saying?
So, I'm saying from verse 12 all the way down to the end of the chapter, Paul makes a clear distinction between what he said in verse 10. The verse from 10 to 12 was a command from God.
Right.
And from 12 on, it is says, it's not from the Lord, but I know he's recommending that we consider these things. Know what I'm saying, that these are recommendations that Paul gives us to consider, but they are no way binding as a command. It's not a command. It's maybe an imperative we should consider, but it's distinctly different from a command.
What I'm gathering from this is, and I don't know if I made it clear, is that I do believe that what you said is 100% correct. I'll say that. But the other point of that is that the way that Peter talks about what Paul's writings are.
Oh, no doubt. No doubt Paul's writing is scripture. But scripture is many things, conglomeration of many different things. Now, some of these things are scripture are commands. Some of these are statements made by people, whether they're true or false. And now that's because the scripture that someone said. There are even statements that other prophets have made, you know, let's say that Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. You know, many of us take that to be doctrine. I don't take that to be doctrine. I consider that Solomon's opinion. Nonetheless, I can see right here Paul's strong opinions for recommendations, but yet they're not doctrine as man to be considered on par with what God said we should do. That's what I'm saying. Nevertheless, it's good for the fear. Everything is good for It's simply part of what God recorded history.
Is everybody understanding what he's saying?
Yeah.
What about on the conference line?
From what I was getting, he was saying, from what I could hear, is that this is a recommendation from Paul, but not necessarily a commandment that God gave as far as marriage and staying with your spouse, you know, whatever the reasoning be.
Did you also get his proofs? He gave some valid or invalid proofs of why everything that's given in scripture is not necessarily command. Did anybody?
I didn't hear that part. What did he say?
Basically, what he's saying is there are some things that's in scripture that's recorded, but it's still scripture. For instance, in the case of Job, it's a man that lied, but it's still part of recorded scripture. There are some twisted scriptures in the Bible. Hey, it is a part of scripture. Remember when the Satan tempted Jesus?
Yes.
And he twisted the scriptures and Jesus untwisted them?
Yes.
And what Melvin was saying, and that I have to agree with, is that everything that's in scripture is not necessarily a command. And that was all I was saying, is making sure that we understand what he's saying, because it could easily be that, what is he talking about? He's just making up stuff. No, he's not making up stuff. There's a lot of lies in the scripture.
Right, I can agree with that.
In the Bible records it, but that doesn't mean the scripture is lying. And he's saying that the command that Paul is saying that was a commandment of the Lord versus what he allowed is it on equal par, or he doesn't see that it's on equal par with the scripture. Mel, did I explain you well? Did I mitigate or add to?
Good job.
Thank you. Right. me read 28, and then we'll see if that coincides with Melvin's question. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, and I spare you. Luetta, you got a pen?
Yeah, this was when you was explaining that, because I was like, it sounded off.
Can you write that down? Because I'm going to deal with Melvin's, and I don't want to forget Rodney's.
Okay.
Verse 28, and just Rodney.
Okay.
Now, here is where I would come off on that one, on where the rest of the verses where he said he give a command. No, where he says he almost like, I give my statement as one that has a spirit. Jesus taught his disciples, he said something that was to me magnificent in so far as, you all do please eat while I talk. You all there getting ready to eat, and it looks so good.
It sure does, praise the Lord.
But the point that I look at, Jesus told them whatever they would bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever was loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. And the tense of those verbs of that was what was already. And I'm seeing that in the scripture, unless there's a marked difference between Paul's authority and Peter's authority, he has the permission to give that. And that will put it on par because this will become binding for the church. Insofar as this, in other words, if I did this and Paul gave us permission that if this person leave me, I'm not bound, then this man, if he's in right standing with you, Jesus, I can go with that. If Paul was not in right standing when he wrote this, woe be unto the person that left this person, divorced this person because they left. That's the best that I have to give on that, other than the fact that Paul seemingly was able to validate that he was a child of God and that Jesus was working with him. Luetta?
Yeah, okay. But don't we have to be careful, and I understand what you're saying, you know, that Paul was under inspiration by God speaking everything, but don't we have to be careful? So let's take that out of what Paul said and go to the man of God kind of thing.
Let me move back to what Tim was talking about.
Okay.
If you hold your thought, Luetta, write it down if you have to.
Okay, at the same time, again, Paul was one of the apostles.
Mm-hmm.
And like I said earlier in Acts, as you mentioned, Acts 15, now many things that he was saying and doing, he wanted to be sure that he was on par or rather with the same message as the other apostles. And he went to Jerusalem and pretty much got a seal, or should I say, his message was authenticated because they were pretty much in agreement as to what he was saying and doing was what God wanted he said and done by all of us. So I'm just saying, I mean, you know, is this, again, all recommendation, or is this a recommendation from, well, I say this is the church, I'm talking about those other guys who authoritative, were they in agreement with what Paul and Paul's pronouncement?
Now, again, that type of question, I don't even know if I could give a satisfactory answer above what I have given. And I'm not trying to be funny, because that is a strong question, because you're not the only person that's brought this up. I mean, there is, you know, what you would say is a major debate on this issue, that Paul just come up with stuff on his own or making stuff up out of whole cloth.
Well, at least he did say it. Paul
had a walk that went with his talk, okay? So, that being said, so let's take that out of 2 Corinthians and go inside. And I know you don't like the church, but I'm just...
Go ahead.
Okay, so you have a man of God that's basically, you know, he's preaching, he didn't say what God said, the word. Then he going off on his own thing. Even, you know, don't we have to be careful of that as far as what another person may say if they're supposed to be under the unction of God and differentiate between, okay, I know what the word says, this is what you're saying, and I take what you say into consideration, but you ain't God.
Well, I agree with what you say, but there's a fundamental scriptural reason why I've never put them on that level anyway.
Mm-hmm.
Because the way the scripture is written is that Jesus is the chief cornerstone,
mm-hmm.
and those apostles that were given, they are the foundation of the church. These men now, they may be claiming that they all of that,
mm-hmm.
but their word is not scripture. They don't have the power that these men had.
So what do you do with the obey them to have the rule over you for their wife for your soul?
What is the rule? See, it didn't say they have a rule or their rule. It's the rule. So is the rule something that is out there, or is the rule actually a person?
Something that Mamma was saying, that anybody else agree with anything that Paul was saying. I think some of what he was saying is said by Peter also in 1 Peter chapter 3.
Read it.
It says, likewise, you wives, be subjected to your own husband.
Wait a minute, let me make sure they can hear you. Can you all hear Ann?
Not well.
Tell her to speak up a little bit.
Okay. Okay.
It said, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. And it goes on to say, let your inner be seen instead of your outer. But that sort of agrees with, you know, what Paul said about, you know, if a person is content to dwell with you, to remain with them, and, you know, and them being able to be sanctified by that husband,
question,
that wife.
Question. Are they talking to the same body? Is Paul talking to one audience? Would they be able to take account of problems? And is Peter addressing the same audience, or is he addressing another audience?
He's addressing another audience, because it's still the
audience.
Same context.
Okay, but I'm saying, is he addressing an audience that is primarily everybody's Christian, and Paul addressing an audience that's mixed? That's what I'm saying. That's my question. I ain't read in a while, so
the audience is
strangers of Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia,
etc. I would say both of them were mixed. I would say the context matters, being what it said. It's not so much as the audience really matters at this point, is what is being said as far as them being on the being
it's probably the same, because both of them
addressed
a couple,
they're,
and some of them one person.
I mean, they're both, the audience and both of them mixed, primarily Gentile. My question is, are they having the same kind of problem with the Christian church, where people want to leave because of this and because of that? You know, I'm just saying, I want to make sure that they're addressing the same specific kind of problem or this something else. I'd like to know. I
would say tangentially, definitely. Last Sunday I was teaching and I was talking about tangent, you know, in your circle, and something hits a point on the circle. That's your tangent, and you can branch off from that. I would say definitely tangentially, you got a situation where somebody, in this case, is the woman, and your husband just ain't right. And I'm telling you how to deal with him, And I'm basically, in so many words, telling you how to live with him. And I'm not telling you about to do benevolence and all that, but I'm telling you don't raise up, and I'm telling you how to submit to him, mm-hmm. and how your chaste lifestyle conversation mm-hmm. could win the husband or save him or sanctify him. I don't see it too much saying about the man itself, but it tells him how to treat her. Mm-hmm. So when it tells him how to treat her as the weaker vessel, it doesn't mean weak like she's a wimp. She's a chump, with more in line with like fancy crystals, something that can be destroyed that's of high value. So I would definitely say a strong, strong, strong tangential. I don't see the part about the virgin, though.
Yeah.
I don't see the part about the virgin.
Right.
I would definitely say it's a mixed audience just because of the fact that you tell them how to deal with the wife. To deal with the husband that does not believe. But I want to weigh in, and that don't mean she's through. But I got a taste of Peter.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if we cannot necessarily say Peter knew everything that Paul had written, but listen how Peter talks in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. It says an account that he's talking about the end of the world and stuff like this, or the day of the Lord. And it says, there's on account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, have written unto you, and also in all his epistles, speaking of them, these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they which are unlearned and unstable rest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things, beware lest you also be led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. It seems as if Peter is saying that words on Paul with scripture, and that he has been given a wisdom by God. And some of the things that Paul said bother people. And I know explicitly that would cover some of the great stuff that he talks. Because out of one side of Paul's mouth, it sounds like Paul is all grace. No, the other side is like, Paul is, whoa, you're talking about these things happening to them, examples? God saved them? And they drank and they ate of the spiritual meat. They drank and they ate of the meat. And that rock that followed them with Christ. And then God gets upset and they overthrown in the wilderness and just wipes them out. Yeah. And the same God. And I still believe Hebrews is written by Paul, the old writers used to say it. And most people don't say have that much to say about Timothy like Paul did. But I do think that the question that you brought up is one that may that a person may not necessarily agree with the conclusion that I have, or they may agree with the conclusion, but not with that big word epistemological, how I came to it.
Mm-hmm.
But I think that's a question that should be thrashed out when you're talking to somebody about something as precious as divorce. But I find
mm-hmm.
that in the scripture, if that weren't there, we just divorce anyway then, because we don't usually wait till somebody cheat. We just reconcile with differences.
Well, the bottom line is one can argue both sides of it. Because like you said, if you look at verse 12 all the way down, and you consider verse 10 as a model, everything else is simply an extension of the same argument. You see what I'm saying? In other words, this is what the command is. This is the general statement. And everything else is the particularity that apply to the general statement that's made. Now we're fleshing it out. So I can look at both sides and say, yes. And I can look at outside and say, well, there's some question here. But if you're going to err, you would probably err on the side of that this is being, what I just said. This is indeed a simply Paul fleshing out what God has said in verse 10 and 11.
So, will we be,
Now, me,
would we be more in agreement to say that this is Paul's, what would you call it, exegeting or Paul thrashing it out,
right,
to understand the spirit and the intent of what is what is meant?
That's exactly what I was saying.
I like that, Melvin.
But what is it? What does it really matter? If
because you'll help somebody. You say, what does it really matter?
Yeah, I mean, because if it's written and you feel like it was inspired from God, what Paul wrote and what others wrote that's in the Bible, and if you follow it, you're not going to go wrong. What does it really matter if it was his thought or if it was God's divine, you know, that came into him and had him
in
it. What does it really matter?
In some instances, if you mean by the question, what does it really matter? What does it? If that means what does it change?
Okay.
Nothing. But what does it do? Is enlightening? Enlightenment. It shows us the value of God having somebody to have His Spirit that's writing. It shows how you go in and dig and thrash out some stuff that may not just be said to understand, because most of the time when we say the Bible speaks to all issues in life, the Bible don't tell you where to go get your daughter's hair fixed or how much to pay. It doesn't tell you that whether you jump the broom or you go before the justice of the peace or stand before a preacher when you get married. Actually, what they would do, they would have to take a long time, about a year. Then they would come and steal you away at night, and the women would have the candles, and they would go back with the husband to where they were going. They would have a procession. He'd have a room built on the side of the house, like when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house of many mansions. They would go and have the house part built on the house. They'd take you to the room, and the bridegroom would be there. They'd have a certain kind of sheet or something there, and the husband go in there, and you all, within that week period of time you stay in there, you all consummate the marriage, sometimes doing that, and then he tells the bridegroom, you consummate it. Then they let everybody know that you all have done the do, and everybody get all excited and get happy. There was no, I pronounce you man and wife. There was no jumping the broom. You've gone through this process, and you went in there, and now he has entered your body, and you have enveloped his body, and you have become one in the twain. You are no longer two. You become one. And when you come out, you're not embarrassed, and you keep that sheet or whatever cloth it was. You keep that, I think, in a chest. So if he come up and say, she wasn't no virgin, you present your token of virginity so that he can be humiliated and put in check. So what I'm saying is, there's a lot of stuff that we do when we try to understand the scripture that we go through and pull it out. And it's almost as if Paul is letting us see him do it. But what does it matter? Mel, how do you think it matters if there's anything different than I had to say?
Good job in that. I was going to add as well, in terms of application to our particular point of period of time.
Speak louder.
It matters because, we don't, in those days, they married because of contractual agreement between the parents and these sorts of things. Today, we marry based on whether or not love is not. And love is not the same kind of commitment as contractual agreement. You know, you had to pay for that woman. And so, in other words, that was, you had to invest a lot of years, time, and effort to demonstrate that she was worthy of the dowry that he had to pay. But today, these brothers just simply, because our system, because of the court, we just simply send a woman away, because once love goes, the commitment goes out of the window with it. But Paul is saying the foundation, not love, is the foundation based on commitment, because just as being a Christian is a tough walk and a contract, so is a marriage. You're gonna be every time you're gonna walk with Christ. You do it. You know, every time he might want to walk with you.
No,
but he can't do it. and not that he want to do it. You know what I'm saying? But I'm just saying, this is a when these kind of commitments are totally different. on a much more tougher scale than simply fleeting things like, well, I love you, and I don't love you anymore. These things are passing, but they, you know, I'm committed to you,
Rodney?
I just want to ask, I heard him say, saying the witnesses, are you referring to, like, the witnesses that are watching these, watching Paul, whoever write this scripture or write this chapter? Are you referring to, like, different religions? Like, someone said the Gentiles, and someone said maybe, what, Muslims or something, or just different religions in general? What, how does that, you know, sway one way or the other?
At that time, there was, not even a, such a thing as a Muslim till about 700 years, but I would say 600 and something years after that.
Okay.
And so anything that they got, they had to copy it from whatever Paul had already done, Paul and the prophets had done. They say it was forever, but you can check, you can get Google and just type in the birth of Qutan on Muhammad, and you'll see it was in the 600s. But they did have a lot of mystery religions then.
Okay.
A lot of, you were there Sunday. All of those religions that I've mentioned, when I'm talking about Easter, you weren't?
No, I was last Sunday.
Okay.
Sunday before last.
I'm getting older, huh?
Nah.
But I talked about Ishtar. I talked about Astarte. I talked about Semiramis. I talked about the bunny and the egg. All of those fertility gods that you would read about. Hercules was before Jesus was actually came in the form of a human. Hercules was the god Mithra. I talked about Tammuz. The women in Ezekiel chapter 8 were weeping over Tammuz. They were having sunrise service for that. And so though they had all of that kind of background, sometimes the names would change. For instance, the Greeks would call Jesus something like Aishus, it's with an I.
All these religions are witnessing the writing of this, though, right?
Those people in Corinth, their main god, I would say goddess or god, was Aphrodite. But in Corinth, you would have almost every god there because it was a major trade route. It was a little isthmus right at the bottom, and they would go across the bottom, like almost like, you know, Italy looks like a boot. Well, it would be like what is called an isthmus, and they would go across it because they went under. The weather, the water was so bad that they would rather drag across that, I think it was a mile or a half a mile, to get to the other side of the ocean to go where they were going. So they would have people from almost every nation with their gods coming through there, and they would party hard. But it was a rich place of culture, and they would have all kind of god worship there. So when they were being witnesses, and they were talking about don't leave, if they pleased to be with you, it was. I would say America's like that now, but it was pretty bad.
I think what Melvin was referring to was Paul's contemporaries, other men of God, so to speak, that were in agreement. I think that's what he was talking about, not other religions.
Okay.
Other religions. Okay. He was talking about his contemporaries, his other apostles that followed him. Were they in agreement, more or less, or in collaboration with him on what he was saying? That's
okay.
What he was talking about. He wasn't talking about some other ungodly religion.
Okay.
We don't need to be validated by that kind of stuff.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So where did you get you get 5 golden stars on that? Because I was answering something that wasn't even asked. It's almost like giving somebody a Coke when they want water. It's like, that ain't what I asked for.
Go ahead. Yeah, but I mean, I did want to know.
That verse 28. Melvin, you want to touch verse 28 while I swallow this? Or somebody? But are you saying something when you talk, Luella? That's the main thing.
That's the thing. Am I talking loud and saying nothing?
No, y'all, you don't do that now, do you? I ain't heard you do it yet.
Well, I had never actually been explained that the way Tim explained that. Because when he was reading, I'm like, okay, what is that saying? It was in reference to a father. This is a different whole kind of context, okay? It's not America like we do it now. And so the daughter, children, I guess, were more, they understood the culture. And so the father, like we were saying, they had arranged marriages and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And so this was in reference to a father and his daughter who was a virgin.
Mm-hmm.
And let me see, but if you do marry, you okay, let me kind of go back up.
You know they don't hear you, right?
No, I'm reading it before I talk. So you want, it's verse 28 is funny?
That's what he said.
Okay. Well, Paul's talking to, obviously, a married person, saying that if you do marry, you haven't sinned. Because before that, he was talking like, well, you know, with the present distress, is a lot of, you know, when they were running for their lives and serving Christ in secret and being beaten and stuff like that. When you got a wife and some kids along with you, it's harder. So he was more or less saying, you know, if you could stay unmarried, it's better for you. But if you do marry, you haven't sinned. He didn't want them, I guess, them to take what he was saying out of context. It's not a sin to be married, neither is it a sin to stay unmarried. So he was giving them okay, in my opinion, this
you know,
is what I'm reading.
Consider if you were an Iraqi citizen.
Can you all hear Melvin?
This would be a good time to marry somebody. If you're a Sunni living in a Shia neighborhood, it may not be a good time to get married. Because your life is on the line. I mean, anything can happen. Because, again, if you were by yourself, it's easy to take up, like Tim said, hop on the first car or walk out at night and get on by your bed because the only person you have to spend for is your own self. But you got a wife and little children, that complicates it.
They can maybe take your wife off. See, you got to look, read this. And what was happening during that time. You know, like if we were living in that kind of time, they could take your wife off and torture her to get to you, blah, blah, blah. So with that in mind, he was talking about the present distress and, you know, how it be, it's more beneficial if you could just remain unmarried and contain yourself at the same time. But if you can't, then go ahead and get married.
Because other than that, when you marry her, you made her a target.
Yep.
How would she marry you? She's made you a target, just like the unsanctified wife is sanctified by the husband, or the husband is sanctified by the wife. That person is now treated as if they're part of the family, within limitations, but at least that they're not unclean now, clean and unclean, ceremonially speaking. So now, into the world, when she married you down with them. That's how they would say it now, yo. So you down with those people of the way. So now it's like I can get at you, I can get at her, whatever. And your children are now in danger. We could go right now to Sudan and start professing that we believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God in the flesh. That's shirk, and that's death penalty. Afghanistan, same thing. Some places in China, same thing. Pakistan. In America, we can say it, and they're going to think you're cool.
Well, look at the financial times we live in. You got one person in your family you to feed. You get a wife, you get a kid, you get laid off. You got to worry about not only about yourself. That's why I said put it in 2008 terms. Now you got to worry about how your wife. You got to worry about health benefits. You got to worry about the kids. So you got to think about a whole lot of stuff that will, like he was talking about. You still love God, but you got to deal with your everyday things. With your family, so it's going to take your mind, whereas you could fully give it to God and just yourself. Now you got to spread it out. So it's just.
Man, this food is good. You
I'm
going to
tell
out.
You how you are.
You
it?
Show
you
out.
A recipe for that.
You, my wife, I'm going to kiss you on the hand.
My hand.
I kiss that part too. That's the. I don't know what you did in those little sandwiches, but they SWA.
You made those wraps.
I
bought them.
They
whatever
you bought them,
thank you. You got to tell me the brand, what you're wearing, you know, so I can
finish.
Are any of you all still on the line? Are you all just enjoying what we're doing, or what?
I'm still here.
That sounds like my mom.
Of course.
Hey, Mom.
Hey, sweet.
You got a question, or you got a comment, or?
No, I'm just listening.
Isn't it fun to discuss God's word instead of folly?
Right.
So now, Rodney, did we sufficiently deal with your question? Luetta, you had one, because I'm trying to make sure we answer all questions. Stacey, did we handle your question?
We did. Because I was talking about since Paul saying, you know, I'm talking but not God, and with all the stuff, gobbledygook that you hear to come from churches.
Oh, you did have a question. We were dealing with these so-called apostles and these people with
you know,
the anointing.
That will say, you know, because they have authority, you know, we like I said, Paul had to talk, walk and went with his talk. And so even though he said, this is me speaking, not from God, you still gave him your attention because of his wisdom. And you know he was walking with God, so you know he wasn't going to say anything stupid crazy or direct you in the wrong way. And so then you have these men of God and women, that speak with authority, quote-unquote, of God, and expect you to, because they said it, then that settles it, and is, you know, that you have to be careful. That's how you can get into folly with that kind
of
stuff.
Most of the time I ignore everybody that say they got all this kind of power and anointing. They usually get on my nerve and make me upset because
they can mess your life up.
But I don't get in that kind of power.
I'm just saying, I know you haven't ever been in that situation. I have.
Wait a minute, Stacey. Will you help her to understand? Not only have I been there, but I lived it.
That's right. I forgot. Yeah. I'm sorry about the background. Okay, well then you understand what I'm talking. Why I'm saying that.
And that's why I say what I say now.
Okay.
You get a person that much power, they control whether you're going to be happy with your wife, where you're going to spend your money, where you go to school, what kind of career you have, where you're going to live in the same city all your life. And they weren't even claiming that. They weren't claiming to have the anointing in the way that they did, but they were doing it in an insidious way. And what I mean by that is what we say go. That's why I do my best. We lay the word out here. This is what it say. You want to do it? Fine. If you don't want to do it, that's on you. But the thing is that if you're going to be in ungodliness and wickedness, we're going to be like, well, we partners. We ain't partners. I don't love Melvin. I like Melvin enough that if he's cheating on you, he my partner. And I hope he feel the same way about me. I hope he saw me doing something. Man, you supposed to be married. I didn't know you were that big of a fool. Good as those sandwiches is that she bought. But you know, men would do that.
Yeah.
They'll pat each other on, know this man married, and deal with and pat him on the, and sometimes it's like, and it's like she don't even be nearly as much as you got at home. And you're going to go and you're going to dig in the trash can. You got a buffet at home, and you're going to go behind the Quick Trip in the trash can and find you a taquito, you know? But that's what we do. I just really like that we went through First Corinthians 7. How many have gone through, read this before, and instead of driving and parking, did not thrash it out like that?
Well, that part about the virgin part, I hadn't thrashed that look.
Read it so we can thrash on.
After you explained it now, I'm like, oh, okay, that's what.
Did I explain to Melvin?
No, you explained it when you were going to about the father and his virgin, and you know, go ahead and let her get married. She passed her flower because I was like, what?
Well, see what happened. That's usually that flower is when she has her cycle.
Yeah.
But here we're talking about
pass her.
When something Melvin said that I want to build on, I've been trying to learn a little more about Jewish history without going over the edge. You can always go over the edge. You start taking Jewish history or culture and let it override Scripture. Because you've got to remember, although they were Jewish, a lot of them had something to do with Jesus being killed.
You're supposed to say that.
I know it, but I will. Now, I don't think they had Gentile chief priests and elders.
Hello.
But here's the thing, that diary thing, sometimes they would set the diary high on purpose to show that the man really wanted the daughter. But I used to just think it was just because the daughter has value, and it's like, you know, she is not a son, so we got to get something out of her. But sometimes they would set the diary high to make the man prove that he really, really wanted this woman. And then when he set that diary high, the father would also have a gift that he would give the daughter when they got ready to get married. Mm-hmm. And the man, if he didn't have a place for her, so they would come to the house. When he come into the house and they would consummate, then he would leave and go start his own family.
Mm-hmm. He had a place for
so it. So he wasn't just mooching.
All right.
He didn't just have something that he could grab on in his pants and feel like that made him a man because he had some genitals.
Well,
that meant nothing.
So low, I don't know how he could pass the grab on
that. What happened is now we think a man is a male because he has the organs.
Mm.
My granddaddy used to call that breasts and
britches.
But these men had some. First of all, they already had a trade. They would talk God's law in a trade coming up. And so if you were incorrigible, you didn't want to be taught, you're going to lay up and be lazy and be a drunk. According to Deuteronomy 17, you were supposed to be stoned anyway. It was your duty to make sure God's thing came, the being in his voice, looking at it from the male.
Suppose you got a husband
want to
lay around and be a drunk and don't want to work. The
Bible, I don't remember the Bible telling me what to do if a woman was a drunk.
God said the husband.
Oh.
Or vice versa.
I don't remember the Bible telling me what to do to them.
See, that's what I'm talking about. You got all of these, you know.
But what I would do if I had a specific like that, I go through my mind, and I go through my hard drive of my mind, and I remember Nabal being a drunk. I remember what Abigail did and how he ended up dying, and I look at what the Bible says about a drunk. I know he going to hell. We call it disease, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says a drunkard will not inherit the kingdom of God. I know it says that, but I don't see it tell you to leave him. But usually when a person is a drunkard, there's some other things that's going to accompany that will allow him to put himself in the position to be left. But if he's a smooth drunkard,
Weekend drunkard.
Because you know you can be smooth with your drunk. You ain't whipping nobody. You not cheating. You just sit at home and you maybe watch the TV or maybe you know try to rub her on the leg with your drunk. But it's like the Bible don't tell me to let you out with that. That's why it's so imperative that our marriages in the beginning be to bring about God's kingdom. Because if not, if I'm already wicked, you think I'm just going to get righteous? The odds are I'm going to be like I am. And since the least thing of resistance is to get worse, or what it's called, depreciate in value, it takes work to grow in the Lord.
Okay, so going by what you just said,
can you all hear Stacy?
How is it then that the unsanctified man is going to sanctify?
Peter talks about it.
What if it doesn't happen?
Well, she'd be sanctified ceremonially.
What do you mean by sanctified? What do you mean by that when you say that?
Good point.
Well, to me, sanctified is set apart.
See, I thought that's what you meant.
Yeah, okay, go ahead. You can tell me.
Well, Loretta, you're a woman.
No. When
yes, you are. I ain't gonna say that about male.
I think I'm hearing you saying that, you know, well, how they sanctified. That doesn't mean sanctified unto salvation, that they're saved. That's not. Is that what you thought? That's what I thought I was hearing you going with that. No, it doesn't mean that. Okay, he's not saved, and I'm saved. That I'm going to sanctify him. It doesn't. That's not what it's talking about. That my salvation is good enough to save him. No, it just means that if he go out there and have a wreck, that perhaps because we're in the same household and because of my relationship with Christ, that perhaps correct me if I'm wrong, God might spare him because of my prayers. Yeah, because my blessings flowing. You know, if it rain on me, it's gonna rain on him. If I'm wet, he's wet. That's what I mean. But he ain't saved. That doesn't have anything. But he has to have his own relationship with God.
Let's do the real world. Let's move away from the material and the spiritual. Suppose you are a young Christian, like, you know, we've been unsaved 15 years, been married 15 years, you get saved today, and a year later I'm still unsaved and I still want to do my thing.
What you mean by your thing?
You know,
hang out, run around, do
what
you know.
Hang out.
You come in the
dungeon,
that's
never. No, I'm not saying right. Melvin not gonna give you one that either, Loretta. You married to him.
Okay.
Come on.
What I'm saying is, does what Paul said by not leaving apply to a young Christian?
who had just learned, that who was on the road of acquiring knowledge and learning herself, how impactful will my lifestyle, my bringing all my old friends, my friends bringing their girlfriend, always trying to woo her back to the lifestyle that she has just left. I'm saying it in the real world, a lot of times it don't work that way when a young person or a person going to church have no real substance, it can be a very traumatic experience, and since that it could stifle that person's growth, or even cause that person to that divided loyalty will be such they won't, you know, they won't be Christian in name only.
Are you talking about choking out,
man?
That's what I'm saying.
And even if you don't have that kind of person, you have an abusive person who constantly berate you and belittle you and make you feel like this going to church is not going to enhance your life and just a waste of time. I'm not sure if Paul's recommendation is something is warranted in those kind of situations. Either that person, for their own safety in terms of battering her self-esteem, I think she had to take a stand. Either he shape up or she separate. She may
have
to divorce.
But he did say that. He did separate.
I understand. A lot of times women think they have to stay in the situation.
They sure do, but
here's the other part that I got to sanctify him. They need to run for safety for their own self because they're losing ground. A lot of times you can be losing ground and not even know it. So I'm just saying, sometimes if you don't have a strong church, a strong reinforcement network of people who sustain you in these things, you might want to consider taking refuge, going to a city of refuge, like leave that Negro alone or leaving that Negress alone.
if you get with somebody and you go for wicked, and it, what you're doing as a couple is okay with each other because neither one of you are trying to live according to God. And then one person changes and you're trying to walk, and the other person is not, maybe not hindering you, but he's not trying to walk or she's not trying to walk, then you can't leave the person that's not trying to walk.
That's a perfect case of what Paul's talking about.
That comes into like, that's why God said don't be unequally yoked. But if you chose that person, then you live with your choice.
Yep. You didn't choose that person. The inequality is a status quo of an existing situation since that you were already married and you came to be saved. Mm-hmm. But the application of scripture, don't be unequally yoked, applies to somebody who's already saved. And silly enough to marry somebody who's unsaved.
Mm-hmm.
Then you're making us go into a situation.
Silly.
And I was going to say, you can marry somebody in the church. That's why I say, just because they're in the church,
right.
You can still be just as unequally yoked as Tuesday is from Wednesday.
And see, this is why whenever people hear me say I hate church, when we go through the scriptures like this, I don't normally get this in church. It should be the place where you get this, and this should not be an anomaly or oddity. This should be the way it really is. But sad to say, this is the way when I go to the church and they discuss, if Melvin would have asked some questions, but
I'd be unwelcome.
and so they will
be back in.
And see, we have another group that we go to on Friday, and we have a call-in thing, and we do the same thing. Different sets of questions, different sets of people. But that silly thing, if a woman is saved for real, bona fide, and marries somebody that's not saved, I can understand a person can be saved and have bad judgment. I can really understand that. I understand that it happens. But sometimes the person may not really be saved. But if they are saved and they make that choice, they've done something that God's pattern has always fought against. He told them when they came out of Egypt and Moses was passing on to Joshua, don't make leagues with those other people. Deuteronomy 6:11 said, don't even marry their women.
Yeah.
They are turned. He didn't say they might. You know, they are turned you.
Mm-hmm.
And you following me. You are adopted. A lot of people think that adoption comes in the New Testament, being adopted into the family of God. That's because they don't read the, what we call the Tanakh or the Old Testament properly. God adopted Israel way back then. He told Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn, my preeminent. They weren't the only nation. They weren't the biggest nation. But when God decreed their mind, they're mine. They're, and it's like how the young boy said, what? They mine. They, that's my son.
Also, I want to go after this here. And also, when the Bible, when Paul makes such pronouncements, certain assumptions are being made. One of the assumptions is that this, that the individuals that are spoken of here in Corinthians are strong and enabled, and people who are, you know, who know their way around. They're mature. They're mature Christians. I don't think he had in mind immature Christians, because he knows, just like he said, if you reference back to and a relationship where a believer is married to or in relationship with an unbeliever, as a rule, the unbeliever corrupts the believer. That's what happened in Genesis chapter 6 when the children of sons of God married the daughters of men. God's word got corrupted and God sent his judgment. The same thing when you reference back in the Old Testament when, who was that, that old prophet said, look, you're sending more Moabite women into that
Caleb.
What happened is they would become corrupt because these kind of, it's the same thing. You can take one bad apple, put it in the whole, I don't know anything about bags or whatever they come in, and it will corrupt everything in there because it has a corrosive, evil has a corrosive effect. And in order to have a fresh bud, you got to have fresh, everything has to be fresh. And so, the assumption Paul. That's understated in Paul's thesis is that there's maturity within these individuals, whether it's male or female. It doesn't apply to someone who's just getting to take this walk. I'm going to have to go into the job.
Yeah, I'm working anymore.
We're in Georgia.
Don't know.
Okay. And appreciate that food. I'm going to grab me a couple of these lemons with it.
Is the meeting over? You all just refreshing now?
Yeah, we're refreshing.
All right, good night to everybody.
All right, good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Hey, talk about food. Go get me one of these lemon ones.
Okay. Want to call in on the mark? If you do, let me give you the code.
Okay.
Are you all still with us?
No, they're still
there. Hello?
Me. Oh, Stephanie.
Okay. Stephanie, if you can call her back at home, okay?
All right, bye.
Bye.